Turn over to Mark chapter 12, and you guys know me and how much I love the Holy Spirit, how strongly I believe in following His promptings. And, you know, I have loved hearing Kristen, my wife, share about the women's Bible study that she's been doing on Tuesday nights. And they've been studying out a bunch of the women from the church and non-members, friends, neighbors, family members, just people that have been coming over and really enjoying the study. And, you know, after this last week, Kristen said, wow, this would be a really great lesson for the whole church to hear. And then on Wednesday night, Janelle, when we were talking afterwards, when we were kind of having discussion amongst the church giving feedback, she actually said the exact same thing. Now, at that point, I hadn't listened to everything, so I was hearing what was going on. I didn't exactly know what they were referring to, so the next day, on Thursday, I spent time and kind of went through the study that they did, and I was like, wow, hey, that really is a good idea. Maybe the whole church could benefit from this. And so here I am, and here we are. Now, it may be basic in nature, and yet it really, what we're going to talk about today, it's the most important thing that we can do, and that's loving God. And that's really what it's all about, and that's the basis behind the entire lesson today is the greatest commandment. And we find that here in Mark chapter 12 in verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You know, Jesus is questioned, and oftentimes when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees or the religious leaders or the teachers of the law, it was a trap. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him to say something that they could then hold over his head to disprove who he was or to discredit his teaching. And so here this Pharisee, you know, comes to him, the teacher of the law, and is interested and asks Jesus his questions. You know, there's lots of commandments. You go back into the Old Testament law, to the Mosaic law, and he poses to Jesus a question, well, what's the most important one? And Jesus tells him plainly that the most number one important thing in life left on this earth for human beings is to love God. Is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then, now, as Jesus often did, he takes it a step further. It doesn't just, because all that was asked was, what's the most important one? Jesus gives them the most important, but then he also follows it right up with, here's the second most important one as well. And that is to love our neighbor as ourself. And no commandment, it says, are greater than these. You know, why does God make love the most important command? Why does he stress that? Above everything else that's important in following God, why is love the most important? Why does he make love the highest priority? We're gonna look at a couple of different reasons. What's so significant about love? Turn over to John chapter 14. Now, you guys know that I enjoy a little audience participation. So feel free to amen, to hallelujah, to whatever you feel prompted to do. Just don't make me start singing Shake the Devil Off. Because you know I will. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Why is love important? Why is it the most important thing? One reason why is because love motivates obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Love is important because love motivates obedience. You know, if we had to keep the law, the Mosaic law, because, right, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. Under the Old Testament, you have the Mosaic law, right? Moses is up on the mountain, he comes down with these, you know, big stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. But it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. There was all these other rules and regulations that they had to follow with sacrifices. If you do this, you have to sacrifice that. If you're involved in this, you have to sacrifice that. If you come in contact and become unclean, you got to do this. I mean, there's just all kinds of law in the Old Testament. Jesus came, and in fulfilling the law, he also brought a new way, so that we don't have to be strict observers to the law. Now look in Galatians chapter 3. Now you're going to need quick fingers, right? We're going to have to move quickly through the scriptures because there's a lot of them today. But if we had to keep all of that law, all of the Old Testament laws, all the regulations, we'd never be able to keep up. We'd actually never be able to fulfill. And that is, in fact, addressed in the Word of God. And that's why God ultimately brought Jesus to help make it a little bit more simpler for us to follow. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So what he's saying is that if we're to try to live our lives by the law, holding to the Old Testament teachings, then what we would have to do is to obey all of it all the time, every single day. Otherwise, we would be breaking the law and therefore condemned. Right? And so Paul is addressing this because he's addressing both Jew and Gentile, and there was sometimes a misunderstanding of the law and the freedom that Nick was talking about, the freedom in Christ that we have. And so he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly in verse 11, "No one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them." What Paul is saying is that living according to the law doesn't require faith. It simply just requires doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing, when we're supposed to be doing it, how we're supposed to be doing it. And there's a lot there isn't necessarily faith in that. So if we had to live according to the law, we'd never be able to live up to it. And that's what he addresses. Love motivates obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, if you truly love me, then you will obey what I command. And that's what we have in the scriptures. You know, and in a minute, what we're gonna look at the terminology that he uses when he says love and what that means, pulling it out of the Greek. But I think a question that we have to ask ourselves when we look at our obedience to the Word of God. Because it's easy in the Christian world that we live in today to just be able to say, "I love you, God." Of course I love God. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. But if claiming to love God and yet in obedience to His Word, if they don't mesh, if they don't connect, if there isn't a clear visibility saying, yes, I'm saying I love Him, but look, the fruit of my life is also I'm doing what He says. A lot of times in the Christian world, in the Christian culture, in the church culture, we claim to love, but there isn't a life of obedience. What Jesus is saying is, if you truly do love me, then there will be a reflection in your life by your obedience to His Word. Love motivates perseverance. Love doesn't just motivate us to obedience, it motivates us to perseverance. Look in the book of James. Chapter 1. Somebody say amen. 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 That's awesome. So glad y'all are with me. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, the crown is not promised to those who persevere. That's not what this is saying. You can read quickly. And what do I say all the time about how we should read the Bible? What do we need to do? Come on, Judy's paying attention, and that makes me happy. We got to slow down. Right? When we read the Word of God, we got to slow down, because if we read too fast, then we can read over things and miss what God's trying to tell us. On the surface, it looks like, and if you read too closely, that the crown is to those who persevere. The crown is to not those who persevere, but the crown is to those who love him. Read it again. It says, "Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." To those who love him, we will persevere. If you truly do love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you'll persevere through the trials that you're under. And that's life, guys. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through trials at work. We're going to go through trials at home. We're going to go through trials at school. It's going to happen. Our finances are going to have trials. Our cars are going to have trials. Right? Everything in life, we are going to be faced with trial. And what Jesus is saying, what the Word of God is saying, is that if you love me, not only will you obey me, if you love me, you will persevere. But the crown, as he says, is not, we don't receive what's promised because we persevere. We receive the crown because we love, and because we love, we will persevere each and every day. Love also, it provides protection. When we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, there's a sense of protection and safety that we get with that. You can write it down, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That if we love God, if we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're going to protect the one thing that is of most value, and that is our heart. If we love God the way Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 12, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're going to guard our heart. The proverb says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Where life comes from, this spring, it's springing out of this place, this our heart. And if we don't guard it, if we don't protect it, if we're not careful with it, then it can get damaged. It can become faulty. It cannot work or function the way that it's supposed to. It's just like in anatomy, right? We got some biology guys. In fact, they're all sitting right there on the same row, some pre-med guys at IPFW. You know, but and we've got some doctors and nurses. If you don't take care of your heart physically, you know, you know, we're not talking about taste, right? Things taste good when you pile on the butter and the lard and all that stuff. It just makes it taste good. But if you're eating a ton of it, if you're not exercising, if you're not balancing, if you don't take care of your heart eventually is going to start breaking down. Your heart will get sick. You will have a heart attack, and eventually your heart will just die if not taken care of properly. For those of us who are predisposed genetically to heart disease, we have to work extra hard to make sure that our heart is healthy. Spiritually, it's the exact same way. We've got to protect our heart. How do we do that? How do we protect our heart? Well, part of that is being in the Word of God, knowing what the Word of God says, knowing what His will is for our life. It's having relationships in each other's lives. Right. You know, it's hard for me to protect my blind spot when I can't see it. Right. You know, and that's why I need other brothers in my life. That's why I'm so grateful for my wife, because she sees my blind spots better than anybody. And I'm very grateful because she also shows me my blind spots. She loves God more than she loves me, and so she's willing to call me higher and challenge me on things. And I thank God every day for that, because if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here. And that's a fact. Right. You know, we guard our hearts by denying ourselves of sin and the flesh. We talked about this last Wednesday night for those who were there, about denial, self-denial. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you truly love me, in essence of what he is saying, one of the things you have to do is you got to deny yourself of what? Of sin, of the sinful nature, of the flesh, of the things Nick was referring to that you have already been set free from, or if you have not yet experienced that freedom in Christ, those things that keep you down, that you feel weighted and guilty about. You know, he was in Galatians 5 verse 1. Just look, fast forward 18 verses to Galatians 5 19, and you can read a list. In fact, why not? You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down and I'll read it for you. What do we have to help guard our heart against? Well, the sinful nature is obvious. In verse 19, it says sexual immorality, which is any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Impurity, lust, pornography, debauchery, and overindulgence in anything, it doesn't matter. Food, video games, you know, tweaking out on our phones, idolatry, anything that we place of value greater and of more importance than our relationship with God. Witchcraft, not just Ouija boards, but from that word, from the Greek, comes pharmacia, which is drugs. So it could be smoking cigarettes, which is the nicotine, it's a drug, or you know, marijuana, or all the other illicit drugs that are out there. It could be abusing, you know, prescription medications. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, just anger, outbursts of anger, selfishness, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. There it is. Now, when I was in college and leading campus ministries, you know, there was more than a few people that would, like, well, where does it actually say you're not allowed to get drunk? And to their surprise and a lot of their disappointment, when you can actually show. Now, it doesn't say that you can't enjoy a glass of wine or a beer. I enjoyed a glass of or a beer last night, you know, after we got the kids to bed and Chris and I were watching a movie. There's nothing wrong with that. It's what, how far are you willing to take that? Do you know where to cut it off? You know, orgies and the like, orgies, wild parties, everything and the like. I love, it's just anything else, just throw in the pot there. He says those, Paul writes, the word of God says those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What that means simply is you're not going to go to heaven if this characterizes your life. Jesus came to set us free from these things and the like. These are the things that we have to protect ourselves from. Love provides protection. Love also, the love of God, love for God. Turn back to Mark chapter 12. Love for God empowers us to love others. The love of God empowers us to love other people as well. And that's what Jesus says, is he lays out the greatest commandment there in verse 30, being love God, but then he closes out saying in verse 31, but the second is very similar. The most important thing you can do is to love God. The second thing, most important thing you can do is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the reason that others comes second is because we can only love other people biblically with the love that God himself gives us. Right? He has loved us so much, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross for our sin. Because of the love that he has lavished and poured out on us, are we then able to love other people? But we cannot love other people if we don't first love God. Right? It doesn't work. We can't truly love one another if first God's value in our lives is not set in the right place. And we talked about this on Wednesday night as well. That God, he's not top of the totem pole. God himself is a totem pole to himself. And then on the next to the totem pole of God is the totem pole of everybody else. But God takes first priority. There isn't a second or a third underneath God on that totem pole. We love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. But we also love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the word love that he uses, it's the same Greek word that he uses when he says that we need to love him as we need to love one another. That love, that call to love is radical. It's a radical kind of love. And it's a command. That's what he says, the greatest commandment. It's an expectation. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know, there's a confusion. I think a lot of times, you know, when we come across people or we study the Bible with people and really challenge them to love God the way that the Bible here is speaking to, and the impact that has on other relationships from afar, when they look in and it seems like you can be pulling back, or it seems, or the question can arise, but if I'm really loving God with all of this, how am I going to have time for other people? How am I going to love my family? How am I going to love my parents or my wife and children? And there can be this concern of really going all in for God the way that the Bible teaches us to. And Jesus overcomes that objection here in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 33. He says, "Now, but you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Seek first God. Seek first Jesus. Seek first your relationship with the Lord above everything else, above all. And he says, all these things will be given to you as well. That when we're seeking Jesus first, our relationship with him first, when we're loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says that he will add everything else of value to your life. No, it's not. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rolling in Scrooge McDuck's money bin, you know, of all those gold coins, right? You're not. That he doesn't promise that, right? He doesn't. He doesn't promise things that are of no value. But what Jesus does say is that if you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you seek me first, if you seek my kingdom, if you seek my righteousness first, then everything else of value that you need in life, Jesus promises that he will take care of. But it comes with a condition. You seek me first and all these things will be given to you. It's very clear. It's very easy to understand the opposite of that. If you don't seek Jesus first in your life, all of the things of value in your life may be out of whack. It doesn't mean that you actually may not experience some success in some area, but the peace and the balance of your life, it's not going to be there for the long haul throughout life. But Jesus says, when you seek me first, all these things will be given to you as well. When you love Jesus first, you're going to love your spouse, your husband or your wife, and your kids, and each other better. When you're seeking God and his kingdom first, when you're seeking Jesus and his righteousness first, the love that you have for all these other people is just naturally going to come easier. You're going to do it better. You're going to do it like you didn't think you could. People that you may have issue with, or have had some conflict in the past with, all of a sudden, when you start loving the Lord first in your life, the way that we're about to talk about it in just a second, in terms of what that love really means, all of that stuff begins to get easier. Doesn't mean that it all goes away. Doesn't mean that there may not need to still be some time where you get together, or you might need some mediation, depending on how bad it is, but you love others quicker and easier and better when you're loving God first and foremost and you're pursuing him. You know, one of the biggest obstacles that goes back to our blind spots. One of the biggest obstacles that we have to overcome in terms of loving God, truly loving God, is thinking that we already do, when in fact we really do not. when we walk around saying, yes, I really do love God, and yet the fruit of our life bears, no, you really do not. And that's hard for us to embrace that. You know, we wouldn't dare walk around in the Christian culture, in the church, you know, and question people's love for God. We wouldn't do that. That would be really offensive. And yet, it's a huge obstacle if you really get honest, if you really take a time to step back and look and observe, you know, what does it mean to truly love God, as we're talking about and we're going to continue to talk about. I think one of the big obstacles in doing that is thinking you already do. Because if you think you already do, then there's nowhere else to go. You think you're already there, and so there's nothing more to pursue or to push hard or forward on. But maybe yet, in fact, we do not. And if that's the case, we wonder why then we're not motivated to obedience. Right. If we're struggling to obey the Word of God, then what that should draw up in our minds and in our in questioning in our hearts is, well, if I'm not really motivated to embrace the Word of God and accept it as truth in my life and do what it says, well, then what does that mean about how much I actually do really love the Lord? Maybe I say I do, but maybe I really don't the way that I'm supposed to. Right. Same thing with perseverance. If we are just waving the white flag or throwing in the towel, then what does that say? That maybe we should take some sober time to really consider, am I really loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and each other? If we've just thrown in the towel in relationships, if we're not close, if we don't have great relationships, you know, amongst one another, in the church, in our family, you know, like we talked about on Wednesday, so long as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. If there's not peace in your relationships, then I think it at least, because it says, as it depends on you, but it should give us pause in a moment to really step back and reflect and consider, okay, where am I at? And that's what we always need to do. You know, look in John chapter 21. We're going to dig in a little bit here on this word love that Jesus used. John 21 and verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, now Jesus is already, he's died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, and he is made, he's appeared and disappears. He comes in and out of contact with people after his resurrection. And, you know, we know that Peter already, if you know the word or you've studied it at all, you know that Peter denied Jesus, knowing him, as he was before the Sanhedrin and was questioned, hey, you look like you were one of those guys, and he denies knowing Jesus. And Peter kind of, he falls away, you know, he runs away. And Jesus now is trying to reinstate Peter. So it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death of which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following, referring to John, the apostle John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Now, as far as we know, these are Jesus' last direct words, personal, one-on-one conversation that he has with Peter. And these are, it's interesting, he says there at the end of verse 19, he says, "Follow me," which is the same words that he used when he first called Peter in Mark chapter 1, when Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were out in the boat and they were fishing, and Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and his Andrew casting nets, and he said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was his first call, first words to Peter. Here is his very last words to him, and he says, "Follow me." You know, it's interesting because Peter, as we talked about, he denied Jesus three times. And here in John 21, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity publicly to confess his love for him three times. Why would Jesus use the words "more than these"? Jesus said, in each of those questions, "Do you love me more than these?" Why would he use those words, "more than these"? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is predicting his death, and that everyone was going to desert him and flee, and that he was going to be betrayed, and Peter stood up in front of all the other guys, all the other disciples there, and he says, "Hey, even if all of these other guys leave you, if they betray you, if they run away from you, not me, I'm always going to be here. I'll always be by your side. I'll never deny you." In essence, what Peter was saying in Matthew 26 was, "Jesus, I love you more than I love all of these. More than everybody else, I love you more than these." Now, in John 21, Jesus is confronting Peter, saying, "Do you really love me more than these? Because you said you did. Remember, Peter, you said just a few days ago, when I told you what was going to happen, you said you would never leave. You said even of all, more than all these other guys, I'll be here. I love you more than all these. You said it. Do you mean it?" You know, we got to be really careful. You know, on a brief aside, you know, we got to be careful when it comes to making comparisons. You know, here Peter kind of is getting tripped up. You know, it had to have been humbling. You know, it had to have been hard because he did fall. Peter fell hard, right? And Jesus was lovingly bringing him back, you know, but he fell hard. And this had to be a really humbling moment for him. You know, but everybody else fell too. There wasn't anybody that stood by. And what we see Peter kind of doing here is he's looking over at John. He sees John. You know, because Jesus has given him this instruction, "Hey, you said you love me. Do you really love me? Are you really going to be there for me? Do you really love me more than these?" And Peter kind of directs Jesus' attention, "But what about that guy? You're telling me that I've got to do all of this stuff, and I got to feed your sheep. But what about that guy? What about that guy over there?" And Jesus' response is, "Mind your own business. And what I have for him is of no concern really to you. I'm giving you my instruction. I'm telling you what you need to do, and you need to be faithful to what I tell you." We got to be careful when it comes to comparing ourselves to everybody else. Why does he have to go? Why does he get all of that? Why is she not having to go through the same things that I am? Why do they have this, or why don't I have that? And Jesus is saying, "Mind your own business." You know, our kids' pre-K teacher, Miss Crook, back in Athens. It was a great little phrase that she had, you know, for all of her kids, but, Ella and Andrew brought it home. Ella first, and then the next year, Andrew, "Stay in your own lane." And the kids would be off wild going around. They'd be trying, "What about him?" Or kind, and her message was always, "Andrew, just stay in your own lane." I think for 4 and young 5-year-old pre-K kids, the lesson there learned is applicable to us at 34, 64, 87, anything below and beyond, that we just need to stay in our own lane. You know, Jesus has got a path for us to walk, and we need to be more, because the road is narrow. It's hard enough, right? Let's not make it harder on ourselves by worrying about what everybody else is doing and going through. We're never going to make it to the end. Running a marathon is hard enough when we're focused on everybody else's race. Trying to keep up pace with them or do whatever, we're not going to last. So we need to stay in our own lane. All right, to the good stuff as we get ready to wrap up, if it wasn't good already. Come on. The words that he used, Jesus, the word he uses, love. In Mark chapter 12, he says, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The word that he uses there from the Greek is agapo or agape love. It's the same word here in John chapter 21 that in the first two questions that Jesus asked Peter, he says, do you agape love me more than these? Peter's response is, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. The word that Peter used when he says, Lord, you know I love you, that word is phileo. Now, there's a huge stark difference between agape love and phileo love. Agape love is the highest, deepest, most intimate form of love that exists. That's agape love. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me with the deepest, with the most intense, with the highest kind of love that exists? Peter understood that word. He would have understood agape love. Peter replies, Lord, you know I phileo love you. That word phileo refers to a kind of a brotherly love, a friend love. In Mark chapter 12, when Jesus is addressing the greatest commandments, when he says the first greatest commandment is to agape love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is this, Jesus says, and to agape love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus doesn't differentiate our love for God any differently than the love that we should have for one another. Those first two questions, Jesus says, Simon, son of God, son of John, do you truly agape me more than these? Simon replies, you know that I phileo love you. The third time, it's interesting, Jesus says, Simon, do you phileo love me? Jesus changes. The first two questions were this agape love, but then he changes it and he asks Peter, do you phileo love me? Do you have this friendly affection, this brotherly love? And he, of course, you know, Peter goes on and says, yeah, you know I have this phileo love for you. Why does he use the two different forms of the word love? You know, could it be maybe, and this was in the Bible study, I did not do the research, so I am banking on those who have done great study, that the conclusion is there's not a huge difference in terms or theological revelation as to the differences of the choices of words that Jesus used between agape and phileo. But an interesting point was made is that if this is the inspired word of God, then there had to have been some significance. Now, whether we in our pea brain size minds as human beings can maybe understand, but God understood why he addressed Peter with two different types of love and why it was important enough to make sure it was communicated in Scripture. I think Jesus is telling Peter that his phileo love, that how Jesus up to that point in his life, how Peter had expressed his love to Jesus was a phileo love, and that wasn't going to cut it. That wasn't good enough. Peter, I am reinstating you, and I'm calling you to do something that's greater than yourself. And the phileo love that you have shown to me over these last 3 years is not going to work. And we see that in the fruit of Peter's life. How when the going got really tough, Jesus ran away. Peter ran away. That's phileo love. Jesus is telling Peter, he's like, listen, I know you love me, but you're going to have to take your phileo love, this brotherly love, these friendly affections for me, and you're going to have to take that, and you're going to have to go to agape love if you're going to do what I've called you to do. Guys, our friendly affection is not going to cut it when it comes to loving God or loving each other. Phileo love is not going to, that's not what Jesus commands us. He doesn't command us to just have feeling for each other, emotion for each other. Agape love also is defined as a devotion to each other. He's saying if you're to love me, to obey the greatest commandments, means that we've got to have this agape love for him. The kind of love that he's asking for is full of both emotion and devotion. Not just an emotional love, not just a friendly love, but one in which when you don't feel, you're still devoted. Even when that doesn't feel great, you're still devoted to following God. Even when you don't feel like obeying this scripture today, even when you don't feel like denying yourself, because you love God so much, you are devoted to obeying His Word. When it gets tough in your marriage, or when the kids are going crazy, and that happens every day in our house, right? It's more than just the emotional. It's you know what? I am going to love. I'm going to discipline my kids again. I'm going to stay on them because the Bible tells me to. And I love them like I love God. But it's a devotion. When we don't feel like it, when we don't want to do it, that agape love kicks in. It's I'm going to be devoted to doing what's right even if I don't feel like it. It's what I talked about, it's been a few weeks, the emotions being at the head of the train or at the back, right? Phileo love can oftentimes be emotional love that's leading the train, and that train can derail quickly. Our emotions need to be at the rear, and they will always follow wherever the train goes. It'll always catch up. Our emotions will. But we got to be devoted. Jesus wants both. Oswald Chambers said, "If human love does not carry a man beyond himself, it is not love. If love is always discreet, always wise, always sensible and calculating, never carried beyond itself, it is not love at all. It may be affection, it may be warmth of feeling, but it has not the true nature of love in it." That our love for God has got to carry us beyond what's sensible. Right. It's got to carry us beyond what's emotional. But so does our love for each other. We got to start loving each other enough to get in each other's lives more, to have challenging conversations, coming from a place of love. And we also need to be able to sit on the other side of that and to receive the discipling and the correction, the rebuking and the training of righteousness like we talked about a couple weeks ago. We got to receive that with the same kind of love as well. I want to close out in Romans chapter 5. There's a lot more that I didn't get to, but I'm hungry because I haven't eaten all day. And I can the aroma is permeating. And all of y'all are like, shut up and sit down. So though I have a lot more, I'm going to close out with A, not the only, but A, identifying mark of true love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own agape love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That demonstration. God communicated and expressed, said how much he loved us. But then out of his expression of mouth came a demonstration of life. Love went from an adjective to a verb. How we will know a true identifying mark of our love for God and our love for each other will be how we demonstrate it in our life, how we live, how we interact with God, how we interact with one another. And so I want to encourage us as we close out, you know, this is for all of us. You know, none of us are immune to the Word of God and its power. I want to encourage all of us, no matter where we're at today. If you're a visitor, if this is the first time you ever came, I want to encourage you. Whoever invited you out, ask them to sit down and study the Bible. Have the humility, even if you think you know the Word of God well, and you may even know it better than me. There's probably a good chance that that may be true. But have the humility. Sit down, study. Make sure that you understand this love for God like you need to. Make sure that you know that you're walking in step with God's will, that your life is in obedience to the Word of God, so that no matter where we are today, that we can all experience, like Nick said, that freedom in Christ, because it was for freedom, so that we would be free, not enslaved, not shackled. Jesus came to loose the shackles. Don't take them and slap them back on by continuing to return or by our own ignorance. You know, it's one thing when we make decisions consciously that I know that this is what the Bible says and I'm going to do opposite. What's worse than that is ignorance. Is not knowing, thinking you know, but you really don't, and just being okay with that. And that's the biggest gamble of life. Just rolling your die on, I guess, maybe I think. No for sure. Everything is written in this book that we need for freedom. Amen. We're going to close out with a word of prayer. We're also going to we're going to pray for the food. That way, when you get down there, you can just go ahead and dig on in. Amen. God, thank you so much for today, and so grateful just to have.